Let me add my welcome to those which have already been made, and Happy New Year, 2026, we are here. Hope you've had a good break over the last week or so, and hope you've had some good time and that you are feeling ready for this year and all that it brings. Particularly warm welcome to anyone who is new here to Emmanuel. Please do make yourself at home. Please do come and say hello. We'd love to meet you. And if you want to find out a bit more about what's happening in the life of this church, then do fill in one of these Connect cards. It just allows us to get in contact with you and let you know what is happening here at Emmanuel. For those of you I haven't met, my name is David. I'm part of the leadership team here. Now, I've been gifted this morning the nice, easy topic of, in a fractured and polarized world, whose side is God on? Thanks, Tom. Whose side is God on? That's a massive question. It's a controversial question in its own right, and it already reveals something about what I believe to be true. I believe there is a God, truly. And not some arbitrary force of nature, but a God who cares, who not only knows, but defines the difference between right and wrong. Perhaps already you find yourself taking a side. And we're going to begin just thinking about this idea of sides. I've got a few pictures which are going to come up on the screen. And I wonder, whose side are you on? We'll start with the most controversial. Hands up if you are a cream then jam person. The exits are available just at the back of the church. And hands up if you're a jam and then cream person. We have a majority. Much breath has been wasted on such a debate. How about this one? Now, they've literally made an advertising campaign out of taking sides of this one. So again, just a quick hands up if you are a Marmite lover. Oh, proud. Lots of people straight up there. Hands up if you are a hater. Again, there's a few sides there. I'll let you talk about that afterwards. They're both a bit silly as examples. They're just to warm us up. But how about this one? Because I've definitely had people ask me about this before. So you have a sports match. Both players, perhaps both fans of a team, pray that their side will win. How does God answer those prayers? How can God possibly answer both prayers at the same time? Whose side is God on? What about this? Climate protests. You know, we live in a world where the climate is heating up. There will be some people who would disagree even. But we have a big protest in the middle of London to raise awareness of a climate emergency. Is that disruption? Is that a valid way of addressing the situation and the urgency of it? Whose side are you on? And again, have the next slide. I was in Bristol when this happened. We moved from Bristol last summer. And this was a picture of Edward Colston statue, not Edward Colston himself, getting thrown rather unceremoniously into the river. And this divided the city when I was there. It divided a lot wider than just Bristol. But is this an act of wanton vandalism? Who was he? Is he somebody who was a philanthropist who gave the money that he had made to people in need in the city of Bristol, founding hospitals, founding schools, including one I taught in? Is he somebody who made his money from the transatlantic slave trade, showing no compassion for those he made his money from? Does his name deserve to be remembered in a statue? Should the statue be removed to recognize what he had done? Probably many of you here have a side. And we can keep going. There's another slide here. Refugees entering our country. Are they victims in desperate need of support, of welcome, of help? Are they a problem for our already overstretched welfare system who should be turned around and sent back? sent to be somebody else's problem. These are all things which are in our news and are addressed as problems and on which people take sides. And we can raise this all the way up to one last example. And I made these slides before Christmas. I could probably add another one on here now. But we have modern day conflicts. Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Palestine. And in these complex wars where the whole detail of the conflicts go back centuries, whose side is God on? Now, in Israel and Palestine, you had Hamas accused of building their headquarters underneath a hospital, such that the lives of those above them were acceptable to be used as human shields. And you had an Israeli army who was willing to bomb a hospital in order to get to Hamas underneath. And the lives of those people are collateral damage. Stories like that make you weep as you read the news, but whose side is God on in these conflicts? We live in an increasingly polarized world. It's a world of sides in which you are forced to choose one or the other. You know, attempting any kind of nuance or middle ground is often in itself portrayed as a shameful decision, worthy of being cancelled by both ends of the spectrum, who seek to have their voice speak through the loudest. We live in an increasingly connected world with wonderful opportunities for global conversation, for intercultural friendship. And yet the very same connectedness of social media, it reinforces these global echo chambers which just repeat what we want to hear, which can normalize radical viewpoints, algorithms which just keep saying the same thing to you. And the ability to have a genuine, vulnerable conversation about debatic topics can feel all but lost. So in this fractured, in this polarized world, the question becomes even more poignant. Political leaders love to use God for their own purposes on every end of the spectrum. From last month, we had Tommy Robinson in this country, far right leader, hosting a carol service to put Christ back into Christmas. We have on the other side of the Atlantic, Donald Trump, who claims after the assassination attempt that God spared his life in order to save our country and to restore America to greatness. You have the Ukrainian president, Zelensky, who claims that God is on the side of Ukraine as they defend their land and people. You have Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who spoke unapologetically of God being on his side in the struggle against apartheid, on the side of justice. Probably you agree with some of them. I know I would, and you might disagree with others. But are they right? Is God on their side? And it's nothing new. The so-called Holy Crusades, which caused untold death, destruction, suffering, sought to reclaim Jerusalem for Christendom. It promised salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who died whilst fighting as part of it. And yet on the other side of history, you have William Wilberforce, who claimed to be called by God to see the abolition of slavery in Britain. They have very little in common, except perhaps this: both claim divine authority. So are they right? Whose side is God on? Well, we're going to turn to Scripture to see what it has to say. And our first reading is from very early on in the history of God's people. The people have just escaped brutal oppression and slavery in Egypt, and they are fleeing. They are a refugee people who have been promised a new land in which they can dwell by God, and God has promised he will deliver them into the land. And this reading comes just before their first battle. It's quite a well-known battle, the Battle of Jericho. You might have heard of it. But much lesser known is this passage, which comes just before the battle itself. And it's a conversation their leader, Joshua, has with an angel. So I'm going to invite up our first reading.
Start starting with Joshua 5, verse 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And then on to verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the reading. It's easy to miss just how shocking that passage is. You know, Joshua meets an angel, no less the commander of the Lord's army, right on the eve before their first battle as they approach the walls of their enemy. And surely his question is obvious. Whose side is God on? God's people's side. He's on Joshua's side. God's promised them this land. He's guided them to this very place. Are you for us or our enemies? You know, the Jews worship God. The inhabitants of Jericho, they worship foreign idols. Joshua is described in scripture as a man filled with God's very spirit. And the inhabitants of the land are known for their evil acts, including sacrificing children in the fire to their gods. Surely God is on the side of his people. But the reality is far more unsettling. God refuses to take a side, even when that answer should be obvious. He refuses to be reduced to our agendas. Joshua sought God for his side, and instead he is reduced to falling down, face down in reverence before the Lord. You see, his question is wrong. It's fundamentally flawed. The question is not whose side is God on, but are you on God's side? We are called to be on God's side, not to claim God for our own. Because when we talk about having God on our own side, just notice what we're actually doing. We are subtly placing ourselves above God as more important than God, deciding when he agrees with us, when he doesn't, as though we can reduce or compartmentalize the maker of heaven and earth into some neat box. We use God as a label to justify our thoughts, our actions, our ideas. And the Bible has a name for this. It calls it idolatry. It's putting ourselves in the place of God, making ourselves more important than God. Be wary of those who claim to have God on their side. Often when humans say, "God is on my side," God's response is, "Take off your shoes. The place you are standing is holy ground." So if God refuses to be claimed by our agendas, how do we know what God's side actually looks like? It doesn't eliminate the question. And Christians believe the clearest answer is to be found not in some mission statements, not in some ideology, not in some movement, but in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And at the very start of his ministry, Jesus stood up in a synagogue, and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And this is effectively what he was about. This was his manifesto. So here Jesus reveals what it looks like to be on his side. And we're going to have a second reading.
He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Thank you for the reading. In Jesus, this scripture is fulfilled. So what does it look like to be on God's side? It's good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoner. Sight for the blind. Liberation for the oppressed. If this is God's side, it's not where we normally expect power to reside. God's side doesn't align with the rich or powerful. Jesus' mission is not to the secure, to those who think they have it sorted, to the religiously scrupulous individuals, but rather the essence of Jesus and his ministry is to move towards those in need. And when Jesus talks about the poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, he's not just listing categories of physical need, though they are very much included. He's also talking about a posture of our hearts. He is referring both to those in material need and to those in spiritual needs. You know, Jesus has overwhelming compassion for the literal poor and their physical needs. And simultaneously, the very reason that Jesus has come is to bring good news to those who are spiritually poor, to anyone willing to recognize their need for help. Jesus opens blind eyes, both physically and metaphorically, revealing to us what God is like. Jesus brings liberation for the prisoner and the oppressed. Physically, yes, but ultimately on the cross as he died in our place and he rose again, decisively defeating the powers of death and darkness, which envelop and trap and suffocate every part of our world. Goodness me, does this world need help? You don't have to look far to find deep-rooted, systematic, institutional darkness. And yet Jesus has come to bring liberation for the oppressed. And thank God he has. So to be on God's side, we need to first of all recognize our true reality and our needs. We need help. We're not enough by ourselves. We can't do it all by ourselves. To be on God's side, we recognize that we are the poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed. And the only one who can help us is a merciful God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus. Jesus put it bluntly elsewhere. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." And you can imagine the offense this caused to the religious leaders at the time, who considered themselves the righteous ones, the outstanding citizens, the ones who got it right. And yet in their very religiosity, they revealed their true state of blindness. They thought they could do it by themselves. They thought they could be good enough for a perfect God. Their very piety disguised their blindness, which not even they could see. Because Jesus didn't come for those who thought they didn't need him. They could do quite all right without him. No, Jesus came for those who recognise their need, never mind how broken, never mind how desperate, never mind how hopeless. And we can understand the analogy. If you're a doctor, if you're a good doctor, who do you go towards? You go towards those who ask for help, who need help. You don't spend your time with those who think they're all right. You move towards the need. And in a world obsessed with picking the right side, Jesus says something astonishing, that God is not looking for right people. He's looking for the honest ones. Often the people who most struggle to find God's side are those who are convinced God is on their side already. To discover the true depths of God's love and grace simply requires an honest admission. I'm not okay. I need help. And for me, I first discovered this when I was about 10 years old. And I wasn't raised in a traditional Christian family. My parents divorced when I was young. We didn't go to church for quite a while. And I struggled with my anger. And I tried all sorts of different ways of solving myself, various anger management techniques, and I couldn't change myself. And I remember once in my bedroom, door shut, having lost my temper, as a last resort, praying my first prayer. God, I pray that you will take this away because I have tried and I can't do it by myself. And you know, there was no miraculous moment. There was no lightning bolt in that second. But I have a very clear memory about a month later of just reflecting and realizing I had got less angry in the last month. I had lost my temper less often and less badly. And even as a 10-year-old, I recognized that wasn't me because I had tried to do it by myself and I couldn't. But that must be God. And it's hard to overstate how different my life is today as a result of God changing the direction of my life when I was young. I would be a radically different person today if God had not entered my life. Whose side is God on? It's not really a great question, but better worded, who is on God's side? God doesn't take sides in the culture wars. It's not to say that some of these topics don't matter, because they do, and they're important. But it's not whose side is God on, but rather who is on God's side. It might be both ends of a spectrum at the same time. It might be neither. Hopefully, even in what I've shared this morning, there's some principles we can use to work out what God's side looks like in some of those topics. Because according to Jesus, God's side looks like the poor, the oppressed, the broken, the lost. Those who recognize their need for a doctor and have the bravery to ask for help. And all it takes to join God's side is to admit our need for him. Ask him to come into our lives. It's shockingly simple to join God's side. And in a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer. And if you want to, you can join in for yourself. Maybe even for the first time. Maybe even just to see what happens if we pray. But whoever you are, whatever your story, you have the opportunity to admit your need for God and invite God into your life. It's the first step of a journey, and you may find your life is never quite the same again. Because Jesus doesn't come as a doctor to the sick to leave them ill. He comes to restore them and transform them. So let me pray. It's a simple prayer. And we say sorry to God for the things we've done, which have hurt others and hurt him. We say thank you to God for sending Jesus to help us in our hour of need. And we say please to God. Please let us join God's side. Let's pray. God, we are sorry. We're sorry for the things we have done wrong, for the times we have hurt others, for the times we've failed to help those in need, for thinking we can just do life in our own strength without you. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us what you're like, to reveal your love for us. Thank you for offering us good news, freedom, sight, and liberation through Jesus' death and rising again. Please, God, enter our lives. May we stop doing life in our own strength and instead trust in yours. Be Lord over our lives, and may we be on your side, and help us keep discovering what it means to follow you day by day. Amen. Amen. And if you did pray that prayer for yourself for the first time today, then please do come and talk to myself, talk to Tom afterwards, and we'd love to continue the conversation with you in what it looks like in this early stages of a life of faith. But can I invite all of us to stand, and we are going to respond. In a moment, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing a song which just recognizes that God alone is the one who can help us.